They place the portion we were in this morning into the prophecy of Haggai. The prophecy of Haggai again, and the first chapter and verse 13, and chapter 2 and verse 4 for repetition of the same theme. First of all, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13, "Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord." And then down in chapter 2 at verse 4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." These people returning had been given a job of work to do to rebuild and restore the temple. They started that work, but it was soon stopped because of opposition, and it had been left in abeyance for 15 years. We looked at and filled out these details this morning. They settled down, but they had not forgotten God. They were just waiting for better days. It is not the time to build the house, the Lord's house. It's not the right time. And therefore they were waiting for something better that would make it more advantageous or beneficial to build. They were just waiting for better days. But we know that as far as spiritual work involvement and challenge is concerned, better times never come. If we're waiting, that is, for a day without problems, there will always be difficulties, there will always be barriers, there will always be disincentives whenever we're confronted with a Christian challenge. A convenient time, if we are to put it like this, a convenient time never really comes. There will always be something to spoil. Well, they waited for these 15 years until Haggai appeared on the scene. And he comes and he speaks with them, and he immediately gets down to the nitty-gritty of life with them. And he tells them, listen, the problem that you've got is not an economic one. You put your money in a bag that's got holes. But that's not the real problem, the center of the problem. You're planting plenty, but you're not bringing in much of a harvest from it. Your problem is not agricultural either. It's not economic. It's not agricultural. Your problem is spiritual. God is speaking to you through the things of providence in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 28, we saw and mentioned this morning, was the great description of the blessings the Lord is going to bring upon his people when they obey. But halfway through, we come to the converse and the disobedience that might come, and therefore the blessings that will be withheld. And when disobedience is engaged in, we're not listening to God's word, and the Bible is not in our hands or in our mind. And therefore, whenever we disobey, we've turned our back upon it, and the Lord speaks, therefore, in another language, in another way, and in another form. Bad harvests and high inflation. And Haggai comes to explain the things to the people. And the themes that we had this morning simply were these. He brings before them neglected business. He brings before them a realistic appraisal of where they are in their life in relation to God. And he brings a fresh challenge that he is indeed the Lord of hosts, and they are therefore engaged in working for him. And all that that means by way of God's commitment and provision for them in that work. He says in verse 5, and he says it again in verse 7, consider your ways. An appropriate message for us as we begin the new year, that we too should consider our ways. He doesn't spare them, but he goes and makes the point very powerfully and very personally for them, pointing and putting his finger exactly on where things are wrong in their life. And the Lord does the same with us. He does not spare, but he comes very personally and powerfully to us. And he speaks to us, and he puts his finger upon the things also in our lives that are wrong. So that's as far as we reached this morning. What therefore is the result of all of that? What happened to the people? What happened to the work? I want us tonight to see the way in which the Lord meets them when they hear what Haggai has to say, the way they react and respond to what he brings, and the way in which the Lord then comes and speaks with them and meets with them with these words of encouragement. I am with you. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And we can perhaps take that as a second message into the new year with us as we go out into it, with all that it might bring and hold for us also. Of this we can be sure, if there is no surety about anything else, if there is a darkness and an uncertainty about all that is before us, of this we can at least be confident that the Lord indeed is with his people. So therefore, let's briefly look at this passage and these experiences as they're set for us and they speak to us tonight in Haggai chapter 1:13. And the first thing I want us to think about is the effect of all of what Haggai had to say when he put them in a corner and he nailed them down and he said to them, you are neglecting the business that brought you here back to Jerusalem. The prophet brought the word of the Lord. It had all the authority of the Lord with him and on what he said. That's very clearly brought out in verse 13 there of that first chapter. Spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people. There is constantly the repetition and the authority brought before us that this is Haggai not making it up himself, not composing it himself simply as a psychological boost to the people to motivate them to work. He is speaking in God's name, and he is doing so with God's authority. And when he does speak to the people, he's not giving them a grandiose oratory. He's not engaging in soaring words and vivid images. He is simply speaking words that challenge them. Simple words of a spiritual challenge to the center of their lives. Words that they could not disregard, nor could they ignore. The arrow of God's word hit the mark, and every one of them felt the force of the words that Haggai spoke. The same way as we often can say that of ourselves, in the words of a sermon, in a comment that is made, in a passage that is read, something comes out of that and hits us and strikes us with a power that is beyond man's to convey. And we know then that God is speaking with us. The word comes into our lives, confronts us, reminds us, challenges us. Even when we're alone and away from the congregation, the meeting, or out on work and business through the week, even when we're alone, it still comes to us and we vividly remember what we felt and experienced sitting as God spoke with us. We cannot run. We're told here that all the people were affected by it. Verse 12, all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. It was an extensive and exhaustive effect that was felt, reaching down to every one of them that had returned from Babylon. All the people. But they were convicted of this. You see, they had been delivered from the exile. They had been 70 years underneath the rule of different kings of the of Babylon and of Persia, of Assyria to begin with. They had been underneath that rule for 70 odd years. And now they were delivered and they were returning. But they were not returning to do as they pleased. They were not returning to be their own people and do their own thing. That's the whole thrust of Haggai's message and challenge to them. Their spiritual colors were shown in their response to the word of the Lord by Haggai. What do we find? First of all, in their actions, and then in their attitude, the effect of what Haggai had to say. The action, we're told in verse 12, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now at one time that was definitely not the case. In Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 21, we are told there that the Lord speaks to them and they turn around and they say, we're not listening. We are not listening to what the Lord is saying to us. At one time that was their attitude. But the experience they've been through in exile had a profound effect upon them and changed them. They learned the hard way to obey the Lord. And we have that principle set out for us right at the very beginning almost of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, where the Lord says, I took you into the wilderness, deliberately putting you into a hostile environment to test you whether you would obey the Lord or not. The Lord's people show their spiritual colors in obeying Him. That's what they did when the Lord spoke through Haggai to them. Today, round about us, the Lord is speaking in different ways through the memories, through the experiences, through the preaching, through the reading of His Word. But there is so little obedience and response to it. There is so much disobedience to what God is saying. There's so much enshrined in our nation's legislation that is hostile and contrary to God's word. There is so much that is given the stamp of approval by Parliament, which comes underneath the displeasure of heaven. Warnings that God gives us. But we're not listening. And if we're not listening, we should pay heed to the history of these people. Because we can say of ourselves, perhaps, what fearful things might be in prospect to make us listen. Just the same way as there were fearful things in prospect for them, bringing them into exile, to make them listen also. The Lord speaks in a low, private, gentle voice to begin with us. But if it's disregarded, God does not go away and ignores us. But he speaks more stridently, more publicly, to command what he requires of us. It is a solemn thing, it is a challenging thing, it's a sobering thing to deny and to defy the Lord. So many people think today that they can do so and get off with it without any effect upon them. And here we have this ample of these people who had been in exile, learning the hard way to obey the Lord. These people recognized that Haggai came, in fact, as he did come, sent by the Lord. They had been for a long time without any prophet, without any messenger. They had many false ones, but they hadn't got a true voice of the Lord speaking to them. But here he is speaking with authority to them, in words that they cannot evade and they cannot avoid. Words that were powerful and words that troubled them. Words that made them feel uncomfortable and spoiled their days. Examining them, assessing them, coming to a value judgment about them. We are in God's hands. He is examining us. What is it to be in the hands of a holy God? What is the experience, what is the effect of all these different experiences that come upon us? A whole variety of means the Lord uses, perhaps, to promote and to stimulate our obedience, as it was with these people. Sometimes the Lord blesses us, and sometimes we're confronted with his goodness in abundant measure upon us, and that indeed promotes and fosters obedience to him. But there are other times also when the variety of means the Lord uses is out perhaps the sad and the dark days, but with the same end in view, to bring about the obedience of his people. Have we learned to obey the Lord? A whole variety of experiences the Lord has brought into our lives. We can look back not just simply over 1 year, but over many years. The pain, the sorrow that the Lord brings to bring us to that place where we obey him and follow him and trust him. These people, they accepted and they acknowledged the rightness of what Haggai had to say to them, speaking as he did in God's name. 23 days passed since the challenge that he gave, and they went back to work. The challenge to consider their ways. We've had only a few hours since this morning when that message came to ourselves. But since we've heard it, if we heard it this morning, what has been the effect of it on ourselves? The effect of what was said, the message that came through Haggai, the actions that they showed, they obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's the first effect that they exhibited and that we have to show as well. Out of all the ways the Lord, the variety of ways the Lord deals with us. But there's something else told us here. Not only are we told of their actions, but we're also told of their attitude. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. They feared the Lord. That was the attitude that they exhibited now. Fear can have a whole range of meanings. There can be that kind of reverence and awe and wonder. There can be that response of care lest we offend somebody. That's one meaning and application of fear. But fear here is the fear and the dread. There's the consternation and fright over what they had done That's the fear that is upon these people here. No longer were they standing loosely and walking away. No longer were they shrugging their shoulders at what God was saying and requiring of them. Here they were now afflicted and guilty by the message that Haggai had brought. And they were aware of the wrong that they had done. And they felt the guilt from it. Here is the Lord getting their attention and making them diligent in details that He requires from them. Yes, that love of the Lord can certainly promote that obedience, but so also can this. Consternation and fright, it makes us attentive to details. They had their plans, but they failed. They came short of what God required from them. And as they considered their ways, they realized just how much they had failed their Lord. And they were fearing Him with consternation and fright. Some people will say to us, but these kind of emotions should not be mentioned in the preaching, and they are not there uppermost in the gospel message. If we have done wrong, then we have reason to be afraid. It's as simple as that. If we have done wrong, we have reason to be afraid. How often we might have sat underneath a sermon which made a great impression upon us, conscious of the Lord dealing gently with our soul, but it's soon forgotten. How often we've been in a tight corner and we've made vows to the Lord, get me out of this, Lord, and I'll do this and I'll do that. And He gets us out, but we don't measure up. How many promises do we make to the Lord or to others when the Lord hears them, and yet to this day they remain unfulfilled, even forgotten? The full weight of these kind of things bear down upon our soul. We are aware of so much that we've not done. As He was saying this morning, there's neglected business lies at the door of our life. Failed to do what God requires of us. The solemn reality of being alone and in the hands of a holy and an almighty God. That is a frightening place to be. But that's where Haggai brought these people. That's where He brought them, with consternation and fright about them. The effect of His preaching and His message upon them. But if that was the effect, I want us to go on now to consider the encouragement that the Lord gives to them. The effect we've noted and we've explained it and expanded it in a little way. That effect that is mentioned there in verse 12 is noted by the Lord. And as the Lord sees the change in the spirituality of His people, so the emphasis of the message changes with it. The Lord encourages the seeker, the person with a spiritual burden, the person with a spiritual concern. When these things dominate our life and dictate what we do and how we live, and we set our face to seek the Lord, then the Lord's words to us change, and instead of coming perhaps bringing us home to us the guilt, the conviction, when that work has been achieved and accomplished, there's that change to direct us then to the one person and the one place where we'll find respite, relief, and pardon. Encouragement we find here in the change in the way in which the Lord speaks through Haggai to these people. Neglected business to begin with, but now we move to the note of encouragement. And again, we've got to notice the way in which that's brought out in these very verses for us. Go back to the very beginning in chapter 1 and verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people. Who are they? They are this people. There's no relationship mentioned. There's no relationship mentioned or acknowledged. They are not said to be my people or the people of God. They're just simply this people, as if they're cut off, distant from him. Barriers put up in their lives. Same with ourselves. They have lost sight. They have lost sight of the Lord their God. But now Haggai has spoken to them, and they've started to put that relationship right, because you find in verse 2 of that first chapter, the note changes when you get down to verse 12. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Or again, verse 14, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. There we have that change, the encouragement, the change, first of all, that is seen by the Lord in their behavior, and the way in which that encouragement is then given to them. Think of the example of the prodigal son, running away from home and spending all his money, the father's money, in riotous living. But the father, all the while waiting and watching for the return of the son, and at the first indications of him coming while he's way, way off, there are plans put in place for his greeting and his welcome as he comes, to encourage, to strengthen the returning prodigal. So here we have Haggai speaking to these people. And the burden that he has identified and brought home can certainly squash. It can flatten. It's a fearful weight to carry. But now the Lord takes an initiative. And allow the Lord speaks in a different tone to these people. Now he says, I am with you. As they were guilty and as they were afraid, so the consequences of that would kick in and come into play. They would be downcast and despondent with that weight of guilt upon them. And therefore the Lord says, I am with you. Psalm 3. The Lord is the lifter up of our heads. When our heads go down, the God of the covenant, the God of his promises, the God of blessing, our Father, not our judge. He is with them, and so he is for them. And notice what it says there to us in verse 14, but also in verse 4. I am with you. Who is it that says it? Says the Lord of hosts. The one who is over all nations, all peoples, the sovereign God. We were mentioning this morning, yes, he is the covenant God of Israel. But the nation of Israel was a small nation in a strange, distant land. And here God introduces himself to encourage his people as the Lord of hosts. A word that is used time and time again by Haggai and Zechariah to encourage these people who are down, who are weighty, who are concerned, consternation and fright upon them. The Lord is now speaking and he is saying, I am with you. He is with them to help them, to aid them, to strengthen them, to give them success, safety and security. And as so often is the case, the words of verse 5 are coming with that assurance in verse 4. Fear not, for I am with you. We can be afraid, we can be frightened, we can be scared at the very thought of coming into the hands of a holy God. When we know ourselves and what we've done and the way we've lived, when God identifies for us and brings before us the things that we've neglected, that discovery for the first time has a fearful effect upon us, weighing us down. And the very thought of God then coming and dealing with us, we can only be yet more scared and more afraid because of it. And now we have here the psalmist saying, the prophet saying it, do not be afraid. I am with you. When you go through all the history of God's people, you find time and again this truth repeated in different ways and forms to them. When he brought them out of Egypt and they had the tabernacle, God's presence filled the tabernacle. Exodus 40:34, the Lord's glory came upon that tabernacle. And then when Solomon built the temple, again the same thing was shown to them. God's glory came and filled the temple so that the people who were ministering there couldn't continue that ministry. God's presence with his people. We read there in Isaiah 43, going through difficult times, the fire, the water, and such like, God's assurance to his people that they will not be abandoned by him, but he is with them always. So therefore, called as they are to this difficult task, with limited resources, and in the face of open hostility, lonely, frightened and scared as they would be, God is saying to them, I am with you. Called to that task, just the same as we are called to live for him. And sometimes we go through these emotions ourselves. We are lonely. We don't have much resources going for us. We're having to cope with fearful opposition. All of these things reflected in our own life. And we have this same encouragement to us as they had. The Lord saying, I am with you. He said it to Moses. Exodus 3. He said it to Joshua. Joshua 1. He says it to the church. Matthew 28. I am with you, even to the end of the world. So therefore, as they and as we face enormous tasks, the Lord is strengthening and encouraging his people, ourselves today, that he is with us. And let me just simply put these thoughts in three simple ways to continue the encouragement for us. First of all, I am with you. These are words that have a firm resolve behind them. I am with you. Sometimes we make promises and make commitments that we're not able to carry out for one reason or another. Perhaps there are things that come into our lives that suddenly show us to be stretched too far or without resource. But these words are the firm resolve of God Almighty. This is his purpose of old. This is his decree from everlasting. This is the promise that he makes and he gives to his people. This is his resolve. Firm, sure, settled. I am with you. And he will fulfill it. He will not forsake his own. Sometimes we have doubts and fears creeping in. Sometimes because of events in our own providences and the way things fall out to us, that commitment of the Lord comes under scrutiny and question. And we have to come back to these things which Prophet Haggai gives to them and to us. A firm resolve, not open to doubt or to challenge, not with the slightest crack in it at all, but a firm resolve that he's with us. But if it is a firm resolve, it's a firm resolve that is made in the fullest of knowledge. Again, as we said, we promise things and we try to carry them out, but we are so often left limping along because we don't have either the knowledge of what's required or the knowledge from ourselves to do what is promised or to undertake or to do what we've undertaken. We simply stretch ourselves too far. But there is never such a defect in the way God promises to his people. Jeremiah asks the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? There is no limitation on his power. There is no limitation on his promises from his people or from their position. We discover things about ourselves. We become aware of things in our own lives that surprise us, even ashamed us. Things that perhaps we think of could affect materially and influence our relationship with God. The sins that we do, the things that we think, the motives we have. Can that really be in a Christian? If the Lord knows that, will he still be the same to me? He says, I will be with you. But will the Lord be with me with these thoughts and these motives? And here the Lord is speaking with full knowledge. He knows the worst about every one of his people. He knows the worst about us. There are no surprises to God in that area. But he still resolves to bless us in his grace. Underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, he covers every one of these things that he knows are defects and faults in us. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his covering and his work upon the cross, in the full knowledge of what we are, the Lord has this firm resolve, I will be with you. And one last thought. Firm resolve, full knowledge, a faithful character. We continue to change. We are so up and down, inconsistent. No 2 days can be the same with us. But our God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is that faithfulness, that integrity, that consistency about him. He is never reversing, withdrawing, or altering his purposes for his people. That, therefore, is the confidence that we have in God and what he has given us in his word. We can hold on to it because God does not play around with the vital spiritual interests of his people. God says, I will help you. God says, I will strengthen you. God says, I am with you. And every one of these promises and every one of the promises which God gives us in his word to encourage us, they are sure and certain. The old-fashioned saying about old sailing boats, they are copper-bottomed. They will not be forgotten. They will not fail and they will not falter. The encouragement, therefore, that the Lord gives to them and to us, I am with you. As the Lord dealt with them, sometimes as the Lord deals with us, on spiritual matters, then our heads go down. We feel the load. We're aware of what we've done or not done. And we're looking for relief. Let us therefore remember what we've got here from Haggai, and how the Lord dealt with these people, and the way in which the tone changed as they responded and obeyed what the Lord set before them, and the way in which he met with them to encourage them with his presence. Let me finish simply by reading a very familiar verse and passage from Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, bringing together very much of what we've been thinking of already tonight. 41 and verse 10, where Isaiah says, "Fear thou not." Why? "For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." These two themes that are brought together out of Haggai's prophecy in the prophecy of Isaiah. Fear not, for I am with you. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost meet us just as we are, possessed with fears and anxieties and concerns, carrying with us even into thy very presence and in worship things that burden us and weigh heavily upon us. And when thou dost expose these things and thy word to our lives, Lord, we can be sad and despondent when we realize exactly what we are. But we bless thee for thine encouragement given to thy people of old and repeated to thy people down through the years, the way in which thou hast said that thou indeed will be with thine own. Thou who art the Lord of hosts, with all of the resources of heaven committed to the good of thy people. Lord, encourage us and strengthen us as we go out to live for thee in these days and in this year. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We conclude tonight by singing from Psalm 132. Psalm 132 at verse 13. "For God of Zion hath made choice. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Her food I'll greatly bless. Her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests I'll clothe with health. Her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all. But yet the crown that he doth wear upon him, flourish shall."